A big day of trust. It is the first time that I have been here as pastor that there's been no other elders present. So Ray and Samuel, if you're listening to the recording, I'm here wearing thongs, footy shorts and a blue tracky singlet. Let us open up in prayer as we look together to God's word. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can gather together as your children, not because we've earned it, not because we were good enough in your sight, but effectively because we realise that we were not good enough and that we needed something outside of ourselves to make us right with you. We thank you that on the cross Jesus bore the price of our sin, and by his resurrection he has granted to us eternal life and a sure and certain future, an anchor for the soul. We thank you that in your word you instruct us not only what you have done, but also that we may grow deeper in our knowledge and our relationship with you and know how to serve you and how to serve others around us. So we pray that this your word, which you have inspired by your Holy Spirit, that your spirit might take that and convict us, and not just convict us so that we go away feeling convicted, but Lord, that we might be changed to be more like your Son. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So in the two readings that we looked at today, we saw both the beginning of Jesus' interactions with his disciples and also his final interactions with his disciples, both of which are centered around this idea of a call to discipleship. We just finished going through the book of Colossians last week, and we're going to begin a series in Malachi next week. So this is a sort of once-off topical on discipleship that fits in between. Many of the weeks leading up to it, I've been talking about how excited I've been and trying very hard to persuade every single Queenslander to join me in going to an AFL game yesterday to see St Kilda play. I was quite excited. The week before, they'd gone and beat the team that everyone thought was going to win the competition this year. Then I thought, great, they're coming up to Gold Coast. I can travel there. They're playing against a team that's pretty hopeless. And they got absolutely flogged. Now, the coaches laid down very, very clearly the vision for the club, what he's looking for his players to do in order for them to be effectively what St Kilda are supposed to be. And I can assure you, that was not on display yesterday. And in the same sense, the one to whom we belong has laid out what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what it means to be his people. And in the same sense, we will find ourselves incredibly ineffective if we fail to do the things that our Creator, our Lord, has laid out before us. But unlike a football club who are just following the instructions of a coach who's just making a few guesses of what's good, this is from the one who created us. This is the one who knows who we are, what is best for us, and also the one who has indwelt us by his Spirit to enable us and allow us to be able to do these things. At the half-yearly general meeting, I mentioned that one of my plans over this next 12 months is to get Eastgate into debt. That only being an acronym for DET. Yes, sorry, bad spelling, but I didn't have something for B, for discipleship, evangelism and training. They're things that I wanted us to develop a culture of each of those things during this 12 months. In saying that, I don't believe we're going to master all three of those within a short period of time. It is a lifetime and an ongoing thing. It's an ambitious plan, but it's an important plan. Today, as we look at discipleship, we're looking at who is a disciple or what is a disciple, why are we called to discipleship, and why do we call others into discipleship, and how? It's a topic that Christians have heard the title many times. The Great Commission, there's probably not any Christian who's never heard of it and probably couldn't even memorize it and tell you what it says. But if you go around and ask people, what does it mean to be a disciple, you'll get a full plethora of answers. And sometimes people say, other than there being 12 blokes, I don't know. Which it seems strange that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry is a call to discipleship. His final commission to his disciples is to go out and make disciples. Yet we find so often in our churches that people don't know what it is because either it's never been explained or they've never experienced it. So hopefully as we're going through addressing the who, the how and the whys, that it will bring about a beginning of change in church cultures. Firstly, who or what is a disciple? It's a good question to start with. This word for a disciple simply means to be a learner, a follower, or an adherent. I shouldn't have used that word this morning. To be committed to following in the teachings of a particular person. It wasn't specifically a Christian word. It wasn't a word that only applied to 12 people that followed Jesus around. Even in the Bible, you see, there were disciples of the Pharisees. John the Baptist is described as having disciples. Moses is even described as having disciples. A disciple is simply a committed follower who is devoted to following a master. Therefore, it makes sense that all Christians can be called disciples. And if you look in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, you'll find the phrase that the word disciple is broadly applied to all of the Christians, all of the believers. Now, in the extent you can say Peter was a disciple, John was a disciple, Steph's a disciple, she just happened to be the person I was looking at when I said it. Jeremy's a disciple. I thought I'd throw Jeremy in because I keep calling him Tim for no reason. But when we see from Jesus in the life he lived, not only what he considers to be a disciple, but also what it is that he calls disciples to be. And one thing you'll see is very clear in Jesus' ministry is that Jesus calls disciples that they would be making disciples. If you look through things biblically, there is no such thing as a disciple of Jesus or a follower of Jesus who is not called to call others to follow and be disciples of Jesus. Discipleship in the church is not supposed to be a spectator event, something that's sort of to the particular high-up Christians or the special Christians who only have this task. When you read through Luke 5, 1-11, which you've looked at, we see this expression, Jesus calls the first disciples. That was the title that the Bible has in it. Obviously, that's not the inspired word. That's just what the authors have summarized that paragraph as. But you'll see two things that go together in that passage. Jesus called for them to follow him, and part of that call says, and I will make you fishers of men. As far as Jesus was concerned, the call to follow him was not separate from the call to become fishers of men and call others into discipleship. So we see that there in Jesus' first call and instruction to the disciples, this is what you're about. And in the Great Commissions, he says, therefore, I've been given all authority, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So when he first calls them, he tells them what their role is, and when he's getting close to his departure, he says, this is what you are to be about. I am the one who's been given all authority in heaven and earth. This is what I'm charging you with. And he doesn't just say, off you go. He says, and I will be with you till the end of the age. So this call to make disciples of all nations, he's not just saying, you're on your own. He says, I'm the one with all authority. I've given you this commission and I am with you till the end of the age. This is what the call to follow Jesus is about. It is part of what he has commanded us to do. No one denies that Jesus commands disciples to make disciples. Yet sometimes in the church we become a little bit confused. Sometimes we disregard things like this that Jesus has commanded us to do, and we pursue other things which may be good things that he hasn't actually commanded us to. He hasn't commanded us to start a men's group, hasn't commanded us to start a women's group, hasn't commanded us to start a youth group. All of those are wonderful things. But should we also, foremost, be about the things that he definitely has commanded us to do? I'm sure we'll all agree. I think if I took a poll around the room, and I'm not going to do it, are Christians called to make disciples? Everyone's going, yeah, of course they do. But I think there might also be a little part of us that thinks, but I hope someone else will do it. Because it might take a bit of extra time. It might take a bit of investment of our own time, a little bit of our own private life. Sometimes it might not be pleasant. Because discipling and working with one another, we're all still faulty in our own ways. It's not always an easy and smooth journey. Or sometimes we just might think, I'm not inadequate. Now, I'm not the type of person who could have a valuable input into someone's life. Want a little pointer? If you wait till the point that you feel like you are adequate, you will never get there. Have a look at the guys that Jesus called. Would you say they're the guys you would have picked? So these are the guys. These guys have got it all going on. You became a disciple yourself. You came to the faith yourself. You must know something about it. You must know something about it, living in a relationship with Jesus. But at the same time, let us not make the mistake thinking that making disciples only means leading a person to faith, and that is making disciples. But Jesus says, go and make disciples. He didn't end the sentence there. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things that I have commanded you. Now, unless you are a really quick speaker and you've got some really quick listeners, it's going to take you a little bit of time to encourage them, teach one another to obey all of the things which Jesus had commanded them. Which, incidentally, one of the things he's just commanded them was, go make disciples. So when you call disciples, there is an ongoing commitment to teaching and growth and living with one another and working with one another. Look at the ministry of Jesus. He calls out 12 guys, and even more closely picks out Peter, James and John, and he invests heavily in them, knowing very well in 3 years' time that he's going to be leaving this earth, and you see the impact that those 3 years of investing those guys did and the impact that it had as you look through the book of Acts. Sometimes one of the reasons why church communities really lack and we don't see the growth that we want to see is that sometimes people think, nah, I'm not that sort of person. That's the pastor's job or that's the elder's job. And then the worst thing, on the other hand of things, can be is I've heard some pastors say, no, my job is to do what Ephesians 4:13 says, that to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Therefore, it's not their job to do it, but the people. So then you've got the people saying the pastor needs to do it. The pastor says the people need to do it. And then nobody does it. We are all called, if you are a disciple of Christ, to be making disciples. Another mistake that often people come to when they think of discipleship is they think it is a mentor. There is aspects of mentorship in there. But when you think of mentor, you always seem to think of a almost like a dependent relationship where one is like a super or superior on that particular expertise. As though you need to be the expert Christian who knows all the answers. And that is not what we're called to be. So you'd expect to be discipling someone who's not as mature in the faith as yourself. It doesn't necessarily mean that you must wait till you are the master of living the Christian life. So we're all called, we all are disciples. So why do we make disciples? Pretty simple. Jesus has commanded us to. That's good enough for me. His command was to go make disciples and to teach them everything that he has commanded, which included that command to go make disciples. The words of Jesus are that if you love me, you will keep my commands. And as we see Jesus' interactions with these 12 guys, firstly, see, I come follow me and I will teach you to become fishers of men. We've seen something of the focus that he has in the Great Commission, go and make disciples. So if it's at the heart of what Jesus commands and it develops churches to grow in their community, why doesn't it happen? It's a pretty fair question, isn't it? Are we just lazy? Don't know what it means? Hope somebody else will do it? Consider this picture. Imagine you've turned up to a job interview. Everything's going really well. and you ask the person who's employing you, what is it you expect from me in this role? And they say, okay, your role is to do this, 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 and this. And then you do the response, which my daughter Miller loves to do, and you just go, nah. Who seriously goes to a job interview, finds out what the job looks like from the employer, and then decides, nah, I'm not going to do that? No one. So why is it that when something lays out what the expectations are for our life and in a job environment, we automatically think, that, well, that's what I do. Yet when the one who has all authority in heaven or on earth calls us to make disciples, why do we go, nah? Or to put the other end of the spectrum the way my daughter would put it, yay! That's her equivalent of yes. So there's no doubt about why we should be making disciples. Thirdly, how do we go about it? One another presumption we don't want to make incorrectly is to presume that making disciples or discipling is something that only applies to bringing unbelievers to Christ. Certainly it involves that, but it is not something that is applied only to those who are initially not in a relationship with Jesus. One thing you need to remember, as you look through the scriptures and you see Jesus' encounters and calling disciples, there's a good reason why most of the time it's dealing with unbelievers. Christianity was just starting. Everyone who became a Christian was new to this whole new thing that Jesus was bringing in. And there is an ongoing discipleship environment, growing people in the faith. Look at the way Jesus, he called 12 guys. Spent 3 years living with them, seeing what it means to walk in obedience to God, explaining to them the scriptures, explaining to them his plan and his will. And in that 3-year investment, you see these guys throughout the book of Acts go and spread the word mightily. And just in case you think, oh, that's the special guys who got to spend time with Jesus, you go to Acts chapter 8, and you'll see after the stoning of Stephen, you'll see that after this happened, everyone leaves Jerusalem and says, except for the disciples. Then you get over to chapter 11 and you'll find that it says, all of those who left because of the persecution went out and preached the word and the church grew. You'll find an astounding growth going by unknown or little known believers who just trusted that God would provide for them. But something which can encourage us in this call to go and do likewise. When you look in Luke chapter 5 at the type of people that Jesus called as his disciples, probably a little bit different than the way we would do things, isn't it? If you were working in a business environment or a sporting environment, whatever it is, you would tend to pick the people you thought had the prime skills, the people who had the big influence, who could make a big difference. But when you look at the people Jesus called, it wasn't that there was a lack of high-profile people in the community. It wasn't that there was a lack of religious leaders. Yet Jesus chose plain Jane, everyday people. And through these plain, everyday people who learnt from him, who trusted him, he did great things. So next time you think, oh, well, I'm not a pastor, never been to Bible college, have a little think back and think, am I as well equipped as an everyday fisherman who probably couldn't read? And before you think the fisherman's the bottom line, as we see the demonstration in Luke chapter 5, it's not just about skills. The way Jesus presents it to us, your skills are worth nothing. What makes any ministry effective is God's working through it, not your personal skills. Remember Peter, he's a pro fisherman. And says, and when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon, that's Peter, answered, Master, we've toiled all night and we took nothing. So here's Peter, he's a professional fisherman. He knows going out at night was the best time to make a catch. They've done all their best things according to all of their best skills, and they've got nothing. And Jesus says, you go do it. Now, I don't know if Simon's question saying we've toiled all night. And says nothing whether he thinks it's going to be a waste of time, but he says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Now, I don't know if he's just humouring Jesus or if he actually was trusting him to some extent. The surprise that he got when they got a massive catch would probably suggest that he didn't really expect a result. But what Peter has said is that we have used all of our skills. We know what we're doing, and we got nothing. But when he trusted what Jesus had called them to do and he put that into action, they had an abundance. Would have been the same thing if it was me there fishing, and I can tell you now that's not a beneficial fishing skill. It wasn't because of their ability, it was because of the one who called them and the one who enabled them. When Jesus calls people to follow him, often you see them, people just leave everything they have because they don't necessarily know where they're going and following him, but they know who they're going to be with. And that is the thing they want. They want to be where Jesus is. They want to be in relationship with him. And they know that's worth far more than anything else this world could ever offer. But as we look at this example there in the boat, let it encourage you when you think, you know, I've tried to share my faith, or I've tried to have input into another believer's life. I did my best, and it just didn't work out. Guess what? Peter and all his mates, they'd done their best. They'd used their human skills. But what God has called people to do, he supplies abundantly to those who trust him. It's not ability. It's about trust and obey, as the old song says. But what does it look like, trusting and obeying? It doesn't mean trying your best again in your efforts. It means praying. If we're talking about the work of God, God needs to be the one who does that work, both in calling people to faith, but also of having any benefit in any discipleship you have. To bring someone to maturity in faith is not your personal skill. It will be God's work going through you. It means to be seeking God's leading. God, who is it you have called me to call to grow in their faith or to lead to Christ? Not forcing the opportunity, but at the same time not missing it. And what does it mean to be seeking God? It doesn't mean sitting at home saying, I'm seeking God and doing nothing. Imagine if I was sitting at home playing Angry Birds all day. I don't know why that's the first example came to head. And I said, I'm actively seeking employment. And you said to me, Steve, have you ever looked at a job ad or an employment agency? No, but I'm seeking employment. You would think I was an idiot. You might still think I'm an idiot. But the point is, if you say you are seeking something, you need to put yourself in an environment where the thing that you are seeking can actually be found. If you say you're seeking to lead people to Christ, then you need to be amongst people who don't know Christ. If you say you're seeking to disciple someone, to mature them in the faith, then you need to be seeking and actually finding people that you can be doing that with. One of the things I love about the body of Christ is there are people with all sorts of diverse backgrounds. As I learnt, as I've moved up here, it is extremely hard to find someone else who lives in Queensland who likes AFL. But because of that, I have a relationship with people that you guys would not want to talk to. Well, you might want to talk to them. That's a Lycus. I know Stuart used to work with one of the guys I went with. And he was a nice bloke, wasn't he? Yeah, there you go. See, St Kilda supporters, they're all right. But often the environments that we find ourselves in, whether it be workplace or even in our hobbies, is environments where God has given us an opportunity to connect with people that we might otherwise never had that opportunity to. And opportunities we need to take and use wisely and use well. But the one thing we don't want to do is say, I cannot do this. Unless when you say, I cannot do this, at the same time you're saying, but he can do this through me. Because when you say, this cannot be done, what God has called me to do, you are saying, my God is not all powerful. He hasn't been given all authority in heaven and earth as he claims. When you say that you cannot do these things he's called you to do, you say his promise that he will be with you to the end of the age means nothing. When you say these things we cannot do, we say that when he tells us in 2 Peter 1:3, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, you say, well, not me, you haven't. Look at the way Peter responded to the grace Jesus shown him when God provided for him what his own effort couldn't do. Verse 8 there of Luke 5, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now he fell on his knees. He knew that he was not worthy for God to take and bless him and to work through him. Very similar picture to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. God, you've called me, but I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Now Peter might have thought it was pretty normal if Jesus called some high up religious leader and said, I want you to go do this. But Peter knew, I'm just an everyday person. Who am I that you might use me? And we see how much Peter valued this call on his life, that it says he left everything to follow Jesus. When Jesus calls us to follow, he calls us to follow him in the path of making disciples. And he provides the power to make that effective. So Jesus has called every single one of us to be disciple makers. The way Jesus went about things was very different to the culture in which he lived in. In the first century, a rabbi would, if you wanted to be one of their disciples or followers, you would ask the rabbi, can I be your disciple? But Jesus reversed that. He sought out people and called them to follow. I know there's part of our nice Christian humility that says, I don't want to feel like I'm inputting into someone else's life. I don't want to give the impression that I think I'm all got it all going on and I'm better than them. And it doesn't need to be in that sense. But the funny thing is, in the back of our head, sometimes some of us think, oh, I can't believe no one's asked me. So there's still that sense of that we know that we have something to grant and give to others. And if you want to see your churches grow and grow as a community where people are being strengthened at a great rate, then I can tell you it's going to work a lot better when the church as a body are invested to one another rather than expecting a small number of individuals to be doing that. Every single one in this room, if you belong to Christ, not only have you been called to disciple making, but you have been equipped for it. The way in which one person does it will differ from another, but all of us have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. Jesus hasn't called us to do things that he cannot provide for us, even though it may look different in the lives of different people. Imagine if every single one of us just invested in one other person in the church. Just one other person. And most people will say that even if you were in a high position in church, you would be foolish to spread yourself wider than maybe even two or three. But rather than thinking about the business model where you're looking at who's got the greatest skills, you go, oh, this person, they've got so much personality, they've got so much fire, this is the person I'm going to choose. I would say look for people who have faith in little things. Rather than calling and looking to invest in people because you think God can use this because they've got this natural ability, look for people who are faithful, and obedient. Hey, the message of the Bible is that the person who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Invest in those people. Spend time together, looking at the Word, praying together, equipping one another for the works of ministry, rebuking each other where need be, encouraging one another as we see the work of God in each other's lives. Things are very different when we trust that God has actually provided all things that pertain to life and godliness. The picture we see of the Bible throughout the scriptures, we are a body. The body works together. Each part of the body works for the benefit of the other. We would pray that we would take on that calling to make disciples, baptizing, teaching them all things that Jesus has commanded, that we might see abundant growth and we might see multiplication of disciples who make disciples. But in doing that, we want to also think to the example of Paul. Paul who said, follow me as I am following Christ. So the first and foremost pursuit of any Christian is to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus. I mean, who wants to multiply a disciple who's, if you're living a life where you're so half-hearted about God, that's probably not something you want to multiply. Hence why Jesus is always saying, seek first my kingdom and all these things will be added to you. That is our first goal as a Christian, is to pursue Christ, to grow deeper in our love for him. And then when we come to a wholehearted loving obedience to him, we read things in the Bible that says, well, Jesus calls me to do this, I'm just going to do it. But if you just read it and think, Jesus says to do this, I think, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to do what Jesus says, then you'll find you're very half-hearted. So seek him first, grow in him, and there to the natural inclination of your heart is a heart that seeks after him. Walk in the things he calls you to do, and know the joy of being all the things that he has called us and desires us to be. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to yourself. Lord, we know that you are extremely capable of the moment we came to salvation is zapping us straight into heaven. But you have left us here because you have a purpose for us within this world. A purpose towards those who don't know you, but also a purpose to build up and grow the household of faith of those who do already know you. Lord, we don't want to think too highly of ourselves, but Lord, the central joy of our heart is to know you and to grow in our understanding of you. So too it should be a joy to meet with others who know you, to share and bear one another's burdens, to pray for one another, to share of our joys that we've discovered in your words, to work through the challenges of life. But Lord, we pray that we would be a people who are about discipleship to those who don't know you and to those who do. That as foolish as we thought it was to not carry out the basic identity of who we are as an employee, that Lord, that we might wholeheartedly, out of a love for you, do the things that you have called us to do. Work in us, give us confidence that you have given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, and grant us the joy of seeing good fruit come from the things that you have called us to do, and in all things giving thanks to you who have provided and who are the only one who makes these things effective. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.